Almighty God, we do yearn to live lives that are meaningful. Meaningful not in any old way, but meaningful in the ways that you intend them to have meaning. Filled with a sense of mission. Filled with a desire to follow hard after Jesus. Empowered by your Spirit and living lives that point to another reality. And so we invite your Spirit this evening to be present among us. We believe he is here, and we entrust ourselves to his work of revealing and transforming. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we've been going through a series, Last Words, First Principles, and the disciples are now here in Jerusalem, and the moment has arrived for Jesus' ascension into heaven. These truly are his final words that become for us the first principle of mission. This marks a transition from the work of God in Christ during his three-year ministry of proclamation. But it now is turning toward the work of the Spirit through the church. And I just want to make a brief reflection tonight about the mission of the church by way of preparing us for tonight's prayer walk at the conclusion of the service. If you're new to the church, this is your first week, then please realize that our sermons are usually not going to be as short as what I'm going to give you tonight. And if you've attended for a while, don't get too excited about this short sermon. First, our mission continues what Jesus began. Now, we have to remember that Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and this book of Acts. And they serve as a two-volume, continuous story of the life of Jesus and then the life of the early church. And as a sequel to Luke's gospel, the book of Acts begins with this astounding statement. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Think about this. The pivotal moment in history, the central act of God, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Luke describes it as merely what Jesus began to do. Seriously, what more can be added beyond death and resurrection? And yet Luke implies that if the gospel accounts for what Jesus began to do and to teach, then Acts, this book, deals with what Jesus continues to do and teach. That what Jesus began to do in bodily form in his incarnated life, he continues to do in his embodied form through the church. God began something in Christ's first coming that he intends to continue and bring to full flowering, and we, his body, the body of Christ, get to be a part of that. So therefore, God's missional activity in this world is not optional for followers of Jesus. Christ has passed the baton of his mission, and it's ours to take up or to drop. What he began, he seeks to continue to do, and he looks for faithful disciples just as he did 2,000 years ago, so he does today. People to whom he can entrust this mission that he began and seeks to continue until its full fruition at his return. So tonight, as the service comes to close, and I almost hesitate to say that as the service concludes, because really what we want to do tonight in our prayer walks that we've been talking about for really last couple of months is to take the life of God that we experience here and to bring it out there. Tonight's prayer walk is an embodiment that what Jesus began to do, he continues. And we want to be faithful to that. But what in the world makes us think that we can continue the work of Jesus? And that brings us to a second reflection on this passage. that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in fact the Spirit that gives birth to our lives. And so we read in verse 4, and he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And the Spirit is not gained by those who are talented or organized or hardworking, but is given as a gift to those who wait on God, to those who recognize that God has made a promise to us, and we're going to wait on God until he fulfills that promise. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard or employ our talents or be organized. No, wisdom and the Spirit are not at odds with each other. We need wisdom. It is just as much a gift of God as the Spirit is. But in ministry, in mission, in continuing what we receive from Jesus and taking on this baton from Jesus, we recognize that what we are about is not merely something that can be organized into existence. It is a work of transformation by God's Spirit. Mission is not mere reformation of behavior, of policies, of manners. It is the regeneration of the human heart and of society. It is a new birth from death to life. And this work of resurrecting, this work of regenerating and giving life is something that only the Spirit can accomplish. And just as the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism to inaugurate his ministry, so too the Holy Spirit baptizes the early church with divine power to take up the baton from Christ and to continue Christ's mission. So what is prayer? What is it that we do when we pray together? We acknowledge our insufficiency. We acknowledge our desperate need for God's power, for God's Spirit to work in us, and in working in us, work through us into this world. And so we pray. We pray to be faithful to the mission that God has entrusted to us, that God wishes to embody in us as he embodied it in Christ, embodied it now in the body of Christ, in his hands and feet, that we represent as God's people. And so we pray to be faithful to the mission Christ wishes to embody through us. But we also pray because we know we're not equal to that task. There's no way we can do it. And so we pray earnestly, desperately, imploring for God's presence, for his power, for God's Spirit to be in us and through us and into the city, accomplishing only what God can accomplish, the regeneration, the renewal, the resurrecting of life. And why do we pursue this mission? We pursue it because we are convinced that there are places and ways in which our Lord's prayer still awaits an answer. We take very seriously, and so we say it every week as we gather together in worship. We take very seriously Jesus' petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the baton we take up from Christ and seek to continue. This is what we implore God's Spirit to make us worthy and able to accomplish, that God's kingdom would come, that the rule of God that is acknowledged without any question in the realms of heaven would be acknowledged too on earth. And so we read in verse 6, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, before we completely knock the disciples for their misguided question, we need to realize that they were, in fact, on the right track. The restoration of God's kingdom really is at the heart of God's mission. It's just that they were too narrowly focused on Israel. that they missed the missionary heart of God, beginning with their immediate sphere of influence in Jerusalem, moving to the broader environment of Judea and Samaria, bringing reconciliation between peoples who hated one another, and encompassing even the very ends of the earth. The Spirit comes for a purpose. God's Spirit isn't simply sent as some personal self-actualization program. Here, the gift of God's Spirit is particularly related to witness and the advance of God's kingdom, His presence, His rule. And as I thought about this day, about what it means for us as God's worshiping community to be God's praying community, to be God's missional community, to be God's people who bring into the city the influence and powerful presence of God, I'm struck that I don't need the Holy Spirit to help me live a complacent life. Why should I expect God's Spirit to work in my life if I believe Him for nothing more than maintaining my mediocrity? Why would He want to empower that? And so to step out in faith, to serve beyond what we are comfortable, to combat sin in our lives and in our community, to say, stop. The kingdom of God has got to come. This is why we take church outside. We pray because Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we are convinced that there are places in Boston that God is not worshiped, where His presence is not acknowledged, where Jesus' ways are not known, where Christ's rule is not yet received. Now, I'm not always sure of my motives when I ask God to bless things in my own life. I'm not always sure if I'm really asking for my own good and gain or for God's glory. Is this really your will for me? Do I ask God to bless this church so that I can feel better about who I am? Or is it His purposes? However, I really have much greater confidence in my prayers when I'm asking for God's blessing upon another person's life, or upon my ability to love another person better, to pray for the well-being of those in our spheres of influence. I have much greater confidence that indeed I am praying for the will of God, for the kingdom of God to come and be manifest. And tonight's prayer walk, tonight what we do is we say we have confidence. We might be praying for God to be doing stuff in our own lives because we frankly are greedy or lazy or too insecure and we want to feel better about ourselves. But I can say with confidence that if you pray for God's blessing in the city, for people that God has brought into your life, for the well-being of communities out there into which God has placed you, then you can pray with confidence that God hears you. We live for something grander. You know, Apple Computer is on the verge of probably unveiling iPhone 5, and it's getting a lot of press. Apple, in fact, just dominates the news in the last several years, but it wasn't always the case. There was a time and period that Apple was on the rocks, on the verge of folding. And in his early go-around as chairman, Steve Jobs recognized the writing on the wall, and that the company was about to go under. And so he traveled from California to New York City to see John Sculley, who was at that time an executive at Pepsi. And as the two men stood in their Manhattan, in this beautiful corner office overlooking the Manhattan skyline, Jobs gave his pitch. And Sculley responded, you know, financially, you'd have to give me $1 million signing bonus, $1 million salary, $1 million severance. And flabbergasted, because back then that was a lot of money for CEOs, flabbergasted, Jobs gulped, and he said, okay. But Sculley responded by trying to squirm out of even that offer and said, well, I'll do that, but only as a consultant from New York City. I won't move to California. Finally, at the end of his rope, Stephen Jobs shot back to Sculley and said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water or do you want to change the world? In his autobiography, Odyssey, Scully admits that what Jobs laid down as a challenge knocked the wind out of him. He had confessed that he became so caught up in his future at Pepsi, the career ladder he was climbing up, so caught up with his pension and preserving that, so caught up with whether his family could deal with the move from east to west, that he didn't even recognize the opportunity to change the world right there before him. What we do in worship, what we do at the communion table, is a reminder that God has laid before us a vision, a mission for life, to change the world, that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because there are places that do not yet acknowledge or even know his presence. But we do. We do. And that is an immeasurable gift to offer the world. And so we come to this table recognizing that this is merely practicing for eternity, practicing for that day when people from every corner of the earth, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth will be gathered at that table proclaiming Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. His kingdom has come. His will has been done. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to invite the band to come up and in this space of silent reflection as they set up for us to be reflecting on what the mission is, what the work of God's Spirit may be, what our passion for his kingdom would look like, where to be released in our lives tonight and in the future. People of God have been called to reflect upon our lives. And I want to invite you to continue sitting or kneeling at your pews in a posture of reflection and repentance. As we move towards the Lord's Supper, let us prepare our hearts together with a time of confession, using the inspired words of Psalm 32, which will be projected on the screen, and we'll read responsively. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let us take a moment to confess our sins silently. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty water will not reach them. The scriptures say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness.